Scripture reading for tonight will be John 14, verses 1 through 6. John 14, 1 through 6. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also. And where I go, you now go. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
We're glad for you all being back tonight as we study the Scriptures once again together. And we'll be looking at the words of Jesus here, including these words that we've made our title, I will come again. It's a thought of hope and a wonderful blessing for us as Christians to think about the hope that we have through Jesus Christ of the hereafter. We're here in this time of life where there are many trials, many things that we have to go through. And yet, through Christ Jesus, we have hope of a hereafter, a place that we can call our home, a place that we will be at forever. And if, in fact, we will be there forever, then we can look to the Scriptures to see what that place is like and some things that we can read about it. So we're going to be looking at the ideas that are set forth here in this section of Scripture, including the reassurance that Jesus gives His disciples, and that comes to us today as well through John. We have Him speaking about His return, which we look forward to. We anticipate it with great joy and with the expectation of hope and reward. And then the final thing that Jesus mentions is the road that He describes there in the last few verses of our text tonight. As we go through life, we know there are many things that can be a burden to us. And therefore, the reassurance that Jesus gives His disciples is one that helps us as well, because He had spoken to them of some troubling matters when He addressed His followers in the previous verses. As He had been talking to them, He had washed the disciples' feet, He was with them, growing closer and closer to the end of His time with them. But in verse 18 and following, He spoke to them of His betrayal. So you can imagine, as He's talking with His disciples, He says, one of you is going to betray me. Look at verse 18. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scriptures may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. So here is one who's going to be eating with Him that has turned against Him. He says, now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am He. And look at verse 21. When Jesus had said these things, He was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. Jesus, in verse 33, speaks of the fact that He is going to be leaving them. So here are His disciples, comforted by His presence, seeing His miracles, working with Him, and now He says, I'll soon be leaving you. That would be troubling to them. Verse 33, little children, I shall be with you a little longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you. Verse 36, Simon Peter said to Him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. So with these words, Jesus speaks things concerning His betrayal, concerning His departure, and then the very last verse of chapter 13, He says something else is going to happen. Jesus answered him, that is Peter, will you lay down your life for me, for my sake? Most assuredly I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. So as Jesus speaks about a betrayal that's going to take place, one of you is going to betray me, He's going to be leaving them. He says to Peter, you're going to deny me. And then on the heels of all of these, heavy weighted words, He says in verse 1 of chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And so he gives them reassurance. He comforts them. And Jesus speaks to them about the fact that, yes, there are things that you're going to have to go through. And not only these few things that he mentions here at the beginning of it all, but then their lives for him would be lives of hardship. They would be lives of sacrifice. They would be lives of suffering. And they would have to persevere. They would have to endure. And what would help them to do that would be what he speaks about after he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." The fact of the matter is, there are many things that we are going to have to go through as well that will be troubling to our hearts, that will burden us, weigh us down, cause us to feel a sense of maybe not being as close to God as we once were. Perhaps things that make us wonder, maybe doubt a little bit. Perhaps things that just are such a heavy burden that it affects our activity in the Lord, our zeal for Him, because we're so weighted down with things of life. Troubles must come, they will, but we cannot allow them to shake our faith. And so Jesus had already to this point given His disciples every reason to believe in Him, just as they had already been believing in the Father. And what He says to them is, you have been already believing in God, keep on believing in God, and believe also in me. Why did they believe in God? Why did these disciples believe in God? There are a number of things that speak to us concerning this, but one of them is an additional passage you can mark down, 2 Timothy chapter 3, because this is where Paul, in speaking to Timothy, addresses the source of his faith, that which gave him the ability to persevere. And he says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known," what? "The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." So Timothy was a believer in God because of the faith that he had, which came from the Scriptures that he had been taught from his youth, his mother and his grandmother. This is what leads us today to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The Word of God is our God. And John speaks of that in 1 John 5 and verse 4. Why should we believe in Jesus? Because of the same Word that testifies to His life and His death, His resurrection from the dead, and His ascension into heaven. They believed on Jesus because of the miracles He performed, because of the signs from heaven. God speaking, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Or at the Transfiguration, when God said, "This is my beloved Son, hear Him." Jesus is clearly the Son of God, and therefore belief or faith is what helps us. 1 John 5, 4 says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." So we're looking forward to the heavenly home. We're looking forward to what's coming in the future. But presently, distresses and trials and things are here, and yet faith will see us through these. We have believed in God. We have believed in Jesus Christ. And we can overcome this world. The source of our faith, again, Romans 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word, just like Paul said concerning Timothy, the Holy Scriptures can make us wise for salvation. And so, Jesus spoke concerning faith. Faith is what enables our hearts to not be troubled. We believe what God has said. We believe what Christ has said. We know our future is bright. We know that whatever troubles come, He will help us through them. Therefore, we can be at peace. We can be at peace. No troubles will linger in our hearts and weigh us down and cause us to forsake Jesus if we keep hold of the faith that gives us that strength. But Jesus then here gives a description also of what we can look forward to and what he has spoken concerning that we must believe. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now here's something I'm going to tell you that I want you to believe in, because this will give you comfort as you think about the troubling things that I've just spoken to you concerning. And this is what he says. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. So Jesus' description is of what is coming. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions, the King James, New King James, American Standard Version say. Some other versions translate, and the word literally means dwellings, rooms. In God's house are many dwellings or many rooms. We're going to be living, as it were, in God's house with God who is our Father. Your children live with you, and God's children are going to live with Him in His house. And basically Jesus is saying, my Father's house is full of space, and He's just waiting for His children's arrival. We can look forward to what Jesus has promised us here. And concerning that heavenly home, Jesus has spoken a number of things. One of the things He tells us about God's house is that it is secure. In Matthew 6 and verse 20, Jesus said, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. You see, when we live for the Lord, we're investing in our heavenly home, in the place where we will dwell with God forever, that is secure, where the things of this life that take away from what we have and what belongs to us, that won't be the case in heaven where we dwell with God. And furthermore, John looked upon and saw that place, Revelation 21, verse 1, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. John is given a vision of what is to come, future things. And it's not what we see here and now. It's different. Jesus also speaks concerning the life that we will have there, eternal life. Revelation 22, verse 14, blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. So when you read about that heavenly place and access to what? The tree of life. Where do we read about that in the Scriptures? Back at the very beginning, it was taken from this earth, or it was kept from man. They couldn't go into the garden. The tree of life was there, lest they eat and live forever. But one day, we will have access to the tree of life, so to speak, in the sense that God will grant us eternal life, and we will live on, and we will never perish. And what is this promise? Who is this promise made to? Did you notice at the beginning of that verse, Revelation 22, verse 14? Blessed are those who do His commandments. Those are the ones with the right to the tree of life who will enter the gates into the city of God. So we look forward to what comes, but it's a hope that we have through Christ and through our faithfulness to keep His word. The commands of the Lord must be kept. Jesus speaks about His preparation then in the last part of verse 2. I go to prepare a place for you. You see, the rooms are there and waiting. God's house is full of them. Jesus has gone to get them ready. Jesus has gone to prepare what God has in store for us. It implies what He says here, that our eternal home, again, is not on this earth. Some teach that this earth is going to be rejuvenated. But Jesus says, I'm going to the place to prepare it for you in my Father's house. We're not going to be back on this earth one day, but rather we're going to be in the new heavens and the new earth, where God's presence is, where Christ is right now. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the apostle speaks concerning what awaits us. in verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To what? An inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So this is what we have. A home with God, a place that's not going to be temporary, an everlasting home, an inheritance that will not be taken away. It will not fade. And then we read about Jesus' words in verse 3, where he speaks about his return. He just told them that he's going to prepare a place for them. That's telling them, again, in keeping with what he's already said in the previous chapter, that he's going to be leaving them. But what he comforts them with is these words: and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We read of Jesus' return in the Scriptures in many places. And what he tells us is he's coming back for us one day, and after that, we'll be with him in his presence. So the Lord has left this world. We weren't privileged to be among those walking with them, talking with him, hearing him. But we will one day see him face to face as he is and be in his presence evermore. That's the promise that Jesus is speaking of here. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul spoke of the same truth. And by the Spirit, he tells us in verse 16, beginning, that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. There are beautiful thoughts expressed here about Jesus coming again, which he mentions back in John chapter 14. But when he comes back, he's coming so that everyone will know of his coming. He's coming with a great shout. It's not a secret coming. It's not a silent coming. It's a coming that will be glorious. He's coming with his holy angels in the clouds of heaven, making a great shout so that everyone will know he is back and he has returned as he said he would. But he is not going to be back on this earth. But notice, we are going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Who's them? Well, he just said that there will be those who were dead in Christ that will rise first, the faithful. God's faithful servants throughout the ages will be brought back to life. They'll be resurrected. And then we who are alive and remain, living servants of the Lord, when he comes back again, together with them, will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then he says, thus we shall always be with the Lord. That day is a day in the future. Could be tonight. Could be 1,000 years from now. But the Lord is coming. He promised he would, and he will. And when he does, it will be to take us to our heavenly home, which is a room in the house of God that is prepared for us by our Lord. And thus, Paul wrote in Colossians 3, verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. In glory. You're going to appear with Christ in glory. That alludes to something that Paul writes about to the church in Philippi. Because in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 20, he says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So we will appear with him in glory. What glory? The glorious nature of his own glory. We will have a body like unto the Lord's. What that is not fully revealed to us yet. And yet we are promised it is going to be a part of the return of Christ, when we get the new body like His, and with that body, in that body, we will dwell in the house of God forever. Peter said in 1 Peter 5 and verse 4, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." In 1 John 3 and verse 2, John says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and yet it has not been revealed, not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." And so Jesus' return brings to our minds from these passages many beautiful thoughts of what awaits us, changes that will be made, and eternal blessings that will be received. And the reward that He speaks about there, Jesus' reward, the next point there, letter B, in Matthew 16, verse 27, says, "For the Son of Man will come in His glory," or in the glory of His Father with His angels, "and then He will reward each according to His work." So remember, the reward of Jesus that awaits all of humanity at the end is based upon our works. We think of reward in the sense of our heavenly home, but there's the other side of the reward to those who reject Him, who do not follow Him. And that reward is eternal destruction. Therefore, we must think about the Lord is coming. He just said so, Matthew 14, verse 3, to receive us to Himself. But that's conditional upon how we live, because He just said we're going to be rewarded according to our works, how we have lived in this life. And what Jesus then does is He gives us a reminder in Scripture in a number of places. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, "To the faithful brethren in Smyrna, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." Hardships are a part of Christian living, but hardships are a small obstacle or price to be paid for that which awaits us, the crown of eternal life that Jesus has promised. Therefore, when the tests come, remember, persevere, because Jesus' promise is certain to come to pass. And in Colossians 2 and verse 18, we're reminded of this also. There is a danger that people can actually cheat us of our reward. Paul says, "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." He was warning against false teachers, philosophies of men, concepts that were contrary to God's will, which some might believe, but what would it effectively do? It would rob them of their hope of heaven. It would take away the reward that God had given to them as faithful servants, and they would miss out on it. And there are many today who do the same thing. Presently, people all around us are lost in sin because they followed false teachings, doctrines of men. The truth of God is what gives hope of life eternal. Jesus embodied that truth, and His truth will save us. But we must know it in order to distinguish between the false doctrine, which will cheat us of our reward. And thus, the Lord, through His Word, reminds us of this danger. But let's think about, finally, the road that He has established before us. Because Jesus continues to speak to His disciples there at verse 4, "And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to Him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" But of course, Jesus had at various times told them He was going to be leaving. He told them He was of the Father. He's going to be returning to the Father. But they didn't understand at this point in time what He was talking about. And thus Jesus says to them at verse 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus was about to return to the Father. And what was coming in the future was their own ability one day to also go to the Father. But He's saying, "I'm the only means by which you can get there." And so look at what Jesus says then, and think about these words. Jesus says, "I am the way." How was Jesus the way? And let's consider some of the passages that talk about things that Jesus revealed and spoke of. And the first is Mark chapter 12 and verse 15, where Jesus in speaking to and answering questions that are given to him, replies to various individuals. In this case, there's a question that comes to him, and the statement that is made relates to what people were able to observe about him. And here's the statement. When they had come, they said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one." That is, he was not a respecter of persons, or he didn't worry about, you know, the religious leaders and fitting in with them, or, you know, not upsetting them. He stood for what was right and true. He didn't worry about any person. And what else do they say about him? "But you do what? Teach the way of God in truth." Jesus, people understood it, conveyed the truth of God to humanity. He had told them about errors that had crept in when he was teaching the difference between what they had been taught. You remember his sayings, "You have heard that it was said, but I say unto you." And he explained and expounded the truth of God. And then he also spoke the gospel of the kingdom, and he began to usher in truths that were coming that would be a part of the church that he would establish. And in all of this, Jesus is showing the way of God as he lays it out before the people. In Luke 1 and verse 79, the words there, "To give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace," was spoken concerning the Son of God. Jesus shows the way of peace. How do you get right with God? That's the peace he's talking about. Sin separates us from God, puts us at odds with God. Right now, if we're living in sin, right now, if we're not yet a part of the body of Christ, we're separated from God. We are lost in sin. But peace comes through Jesus Christ. He showed us, he made the way that enables us to achieve peace with the one that sin separates from, our own sin, separates us from God. And furthermore then, in the scriptures, we find in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and 20, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus..." Look at what is possible. What is the holiest? Heaven. "By the blood of Jesus we can enter heaven, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh." Jesus Christ, because he came into this world, he died upon the cross, shed his blood, has made a way for us to pass through and enter in into that heavenly realm, the holiest place in the presence of God himself. But Jesus also said he was the truth. And Jesus, in John chapter 1 and verse 17, is shown to be the one who brought the full revelation of truth. Moses gave the law that was delivered to Israel, but there was more to come. And Jesus is the one who brought the full truth of God to be revealed at the proper time. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. John 1 verse 17. We also know he provided the truth that leads to life. John 8 and verse 32. "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Jesus explained the path to God and the truth that we needed to hear and then obey so that we could have the life that he has given to us. And that brings us to that final statement he made concerning himself. "I am the way, the truth." And Jesus said he was the life. Jesus possesses life. John 5 and verse 26, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself." Christ has life in himself, not that just he's alive. Think about it in connection with John chapter 10 and verse 28, where he says, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." Jesus came, and what he had in terms of life was he had eternal life, like God has. And Jesus is able to grant that to us through the means, of course, of the gospel, which is delivered to us, which if we obey, then leads to our eternal salvation. In John 10 and verse 10, the Lord said, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. And therefore, the abundant life, the greatest life that we can live, the life full of hope and purpose, the life that puts us in peace with God, the life that we live, though difficult, is one shared with Christ, who we're told would not depart from us, will not depart from us, but will always be with us. It's a life that enables us to give life to others as well, in that we were won to Christ to win others to Him. And so the life that we've received, we pass on to others through the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus' final statement there is, "No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus only, if you want to get to heaven. In Hebrews 7 and verse 25, we read these words, "Therefore He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." Jesus can save us to the uttermost. We come to God through Jesus Christ, through the blood that He shed, and He is the one that continues to intercede for us. We are sometimes like the little plant that was planted, that's not growing and bearing fruit, and there is one who intercedes and says, "Give it a little time." And then if it still doesn't bear fruit, after I have taken care of it, after I've watered it, after I've fertilized it, then cut it down and cast it into the fire. We have someone who loves us, cares for us, desires to comfort us, is coming back for us, but one who reminds us we must be faithful to Him, true to His Word, and love Him. And the demonstration of that love is in part in keeping His commandments. At times, like these apostles of the Lord, our hearts may be filled with trouble. We may be burdened. But Jesus reassures us as He speaks in His Word that in fact, with faith, we will be able to overcome. And we will believe in the promises that He has made. That there is, in fact, a day that He's coming back again. Because He has, in fact, gone to get ready the place for us to dwell in forever. That if we want to be where He is one day, we have to take the road, the path. And that is, we have to follow Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and the One who has uttered the truth by which we will be saved, the One who has blazed the trail to the Father, the One who is the firstborn from the dead. One day, each and every one of us, if we're faithful to the Lord, like our Lord, will be resurrected from the dead, never to die again. We will ascend into the heavens, and then we will go to the Father as He did. But we'll go there with Him and with all the angels who will have come from heaven back to this earth to bring about that redeemed return to the Lord, to the God who gave us life. Tonight, as you reflect upon your own life, ask yourself the question, do I have the hope that Jesus spoke of? Can I have comfort, first of all, at all as I think about where I presently am? Am I saved? Am I in Christ? Am I one who's walking according to the way of Jesus Christ? And if not, I need to understand how I get saved, how I get added by God to the church that He established. And that plan is set forth in the Scriptures. It involves the faith in Christ as the Son of God. It involves a determination to not live for self, but for the Savior, repentance. It involves the acknowledgement that the Savior is our Lord and our Master, that we believe on Him, confession. It means that we are willing to be buried with Christ in baptism, that we will die to our sins, that we'll be resurrected from the watery grave to live for Him from this day forward. Dead to sin, alive to righteousness. Is that, as a Christian tonight, the way that you've been living? Are you dead to sin? Are you striving to put yourself in the place of where the righteous walk, that path that Jesus has shown you in His Word? Or is it, sometimes I'm walking with the world, sometimes I'm walking with the Lord? You can't have it both ways, right? Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon, earthly things, material things, or God. It's one or the other. Choose the path that leads to life. If you need to return to the Lord as a wayward child of God, or if we can help you become a Christian, we'd be glad to do that as we stand and sing.